Well, good morning, church. It's great to see all of you this morning. I know that it's we're got a lot going on this weekend. Seems like we got a lot of folks out of town, a lot of folks on spring break or getting ready for spring break. But I am so thankful to have this time together with you here. I'm excited about the potluck after church today. I'm always excited about potlucks, but this one in particular, I'm so happy for Riley. I remember Riley a long time ago, not too long after we came here, and you asked me, "Mr. Dustin, how could I be a Welch one day?" And I said, "Riley, I'd love to give you my son, but I just can't do that. So you're going to have to go find your own Welch somewhere." And she did it. I'm really happy for you. Dreams do come true, kids. So really looking forward to that time. And if you did not bring a dish or you forgot about the potluck today, just come on and just stand at the back of the line. If there's anything left, you can have some. And we want you to be there, whether you get food or not. It's a great time of celebration, and really looking forward to it. To getting to do that together with them. Now, this last Friday night, we had another kind of a big gathering, and it was for our kids, and they got personalized painting lessons from Miss Diane. Now, I don't know if you've gotten to see. Yep, still don't know if you can. We're just going to pretend those pictures are right up there. There we go. Okay. Well, now I know they are. If you could all gather around the computer back there. We got these awesome pictures of Miss Diane giving personalized painting lessons. The kids had a great time. I think that's just a great thing, a great ministry to be working with our kids and getting them productive time with our really senior citizens. Several years ago, if it wasn't Diane, I wouldn't say that. Several years ago, a journalist asked a group of adults this simple question. And his question was, what is the most important event in human history? And sure enough, people gave all kinds of answers to this, the ones you probably might expect. Some people said the invention of the printing press, because that's how knowledge became preserved widely and was able to be spread all across the world. Some people thought maybe it was the discovery and the taming of electricity, because that just powers our world today. I mean, without electricity, think about how different our world would be. It transformed life all over the globe. Some said it was the moon landing, just because it showed what humanity could achieve, that we could actually leave the planet and go to something we've only seen in the nighttime sky. So all of those are amazing, amazing and important events in human history. But someone suggested a different way to think about that question. And instead of asking what was the most impressive type thing, ask instead what event actually changed the course of human history the most? What event actually changed the course of human history the most? And I'm going to give you a hint. You're in church. And so if you're in church, what's always the right answer? Jesus. That's right. You got it. And that's the right answer. I'm glad you know the answer is Jesus. That Jesus changed the course of human history more than any other single event. The question is, why? I mean, why was the suffering and death of Jesus so important? And I want to get, I need some expert kid volunteers who have an answer to this question. Why was the suffering and death of Jesus so important? Can I get some volunteers who think they have an answer? There's one. Bring it. Any more? I need some more. Yeah, come on. Come on. Any other volunteers who think they know why the suffering and death of Jesus was so important? Oh, yeah, Stella, come on. Any more? Okay, we'll just go with these three. Oh, thank you, Tommy. Tried to trick me there. I saw you. All right, we'll start over here. And first of all, tell us all your name.
Bennett.
All right, Bennett, how old are you?
Eight.
Eight, right.
So, Bennett, why do you think the suffering and death of Jesus was so important?
Because it saved our sins.
Saved us from our sins. Very good. Y'all give Bennett a hand. Excellent. All right. Did he steal y'all's answer? Okay, you got a different one. All right. What is your answer? Why was the suffering and death of Jesus so important, Stella? Oh, I'm sorry. What's your name?
Stella.
And how old are you?
Seven.
Seven. Okay. So, seven-year-old Stella, why was the suffering and death of Jesus so important?
So we can always be with God and go up in heaven.
So we can be with God and go to heaven and be with him. Very good. Y'all give Stella a hand. And what is your name?
Xander.
Xander, how old are you?
Nine.
Nine. So we've got seven, eight, and nine here. That's pretty great. All right, Xander, why do you think, have they stolen your answers, by the way? Okay. Why do you think the suffering and death of Jesus was so important?
I just think it's because he ultimately paid the price without getting actually paid for it. He just gave it all so we could eventually be with him and destroyed sin.
Very good. That is called substitutional atonement. Very good, Xander. Y'all give all our kids a big hand.
Yeah, I just kind of sprang that on the sound guys. I'm sorry about that. Yes, those were all right answers, all great answers as to why the suffering and death of Jesus was so important. Now, here's the thing. As we continue our study through the book of 1 Peter, we learn about the suffering and death of Jesus. Peter talks about that and what it does, but what he talks about is how the suffering of Christ does so much more than these things that we usually talk about. Yes, it saves us from our sins. Yes, it pays the price for those sins. Yes, it allows us to go and be with Jesus and be with God and spend eternity with heaven. It does all of those things. And those are the things we usually talk about because they're really, really important. But what we don't talk about is what Peter says the cross does. Now, remember that Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are living in a culture that does not welcome them. In fact, it's pretty hostile to them and to the reliefs, and they live under that, we talked about last week, under a constant pressure and scrutiny. And so to encourage these Christians living in that environment, Peter tells them about the suffering and death of Jesus. You'd think he might want to give them like some more positive news. I mean, the suffering of Jesus is pretty awful. The death of Jesus, that sounds like not what you want to hear about when you're struggling too, right? But Peter says that they need to know that the suffering and death of Jesus was so important for what they were going through right then. And here's the first thing that Peter says that the suffering and death of Jesus does. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. Now, this is a strange verse, but we'll get to it. Okay, he uses this language, arm yourselves, right here, which sounds like a military term. It's a strange thing. If I'm saying arm yourselves, you might think you're supposed to get a gun or a knife, or some sort of weapon, right? Arm yourselves. You wouldn't think arm yourselves with an attitude. It's a really odd way to put it. And Peter says, yes, you guys are living in a culture that's really hostile to you. And today, we might think, oh, if I'm living in a culture that is hostile to me, hostile to my family, hostile to my beliefs, I need to, like, you know, build a bigger wall around my house. And I need to maybe get some weapons, or I maybe need to get some influence or get some power, some way to protect me and mine. That's how you arm yourselves. But that's not what Peter says. He says those are not the things you need. What you need is this mindset. What you need is this will. What you need is the resolve of Christ. That's what you arm yourself with. So the very first thing that the cross changes is how you think. The cross changes our way of thinking. It's a mindset that obedience is more important than comfort. And that is, that is just taboo in our culture. To say that obedience is more important than comfort. To say that faithfulness matters more than approval. That the will of God matters more than avoiding suffering. We'd like to think that all that good stuff would bring all the benefits, that we could, be following the will of God and not have to suffer, that we could be faithful and still get everybody's approval, that we could be obedient and also be comfortable. That's the way we'd like it. And we've had some times and some periods where that's been pretty close, but maybe not today. Christ carried the sin of the world on his shoulders, right? And he bore that sin, he carried that sin all the way to the cross. Jesus did not get to the cross by accident. Jesus didn't get to the cross because bad people took over. Jesus didn't get to the cross because of a bad set of circumstances. Jesus carried those sins to the cross on purpose, intentionally. And so if you and I are supernaturally gifted this same attitude of Christ, which is what Peter's saying, he says you are given this gift, this attitude of Christ Jesus, this will of Christ Jesus, that is now yours. And if you have that, if you are armed with that, then armed with that attitude, we can undergo suffering, we can undergo hardship, and we can even undergo death and still not give in to sin. That's our superpower, church. That's our superpower, is that we don't have to be in charge to not sin. That if evil people are running our world, you know what? You've got the attitude of Christ Jesus, and you're living in the same world he lived in, and you can live in that and still not sin. You can suffer and still not sin. You can be obedient and still not give in. You are given this will, this resolve of Christ Jesus. And if that's true, we don't have to be worried about who's in charge. We don't have to be worried about what they think about us. We don't have to be worried about how we get treated. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to like it, or I'm going to enjoy it, or that I even want it. But no matter what happens, your faith cannot be shaken. That the cross literally changes the way we think about life. And that's what it says, he who has undergone this, has gone through this, he's done with sin. He's done with sin. That's what Jesus did. He carried the sin, he carried it all the way to the cross, and he's done with sin. And guess what? You got his attitude. You've inherited that. The same way my son got my nose. This, I wish, unfortunate for him, but he got it, right? Because he got it from me. And your kids got stuff from you. You got stuff from your parents. It's inherited. You've inherited this attitude of Christ that gets you through all of that. All right, church, that's not the only thing it does. Second thing we want to talk about as we continue on here. As a result, beginning verse 2, and as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies and carousing and detestable idolatry. We need to understand their world just a little bit. So pagans, the people who were not Christians in the Roman world, they, in the first century, they viewed Christians as, we'll call them killjoys. These Christians lived gloomy lives, and they never had any fun, and they never had any pleasure. According to Romans, the Roman people, not the book of Romans, these Christians were pretty boring that way. So the Christians, you know what they didn't do? They didn't go to the Roman theaters, because the Roman theater performances were, they'd be risque today. But the Christians didn't go to those. They didn't go to the chariot races, which were brutal. They didn't go to the gladiatorial fights, also really brutal, lots of blood and gore. These Christians didn't sleep with people they weren't married to, condemned sex outside of marriage. They did not drink to the point of drunkenness, which is an awesome activity. They didn't go around lying, which is a fun way to kick up the dust a little bit. They didn't gossip about other people. They didn't steal what they wanted and their neighbor had, right? I mean, what's the point of even getting out of bed if you can't do those stuff right there? That alone really takes all the fun out of life. So Christians didn't do any of those things. It's just they didn't join in the normal Roman customs. They didn't have the same normal Roman morals. They didn't show the patriotism because they didn't burn the incense to the emperor. That was how you showed your patriotism, saying, I'm going to burn incense to this emperor because he is the son of God, and also this is going to bless the empire. That's what you were doing when you were burning incense. And Christians didn't do that. So all of that made them suspect. They don't look like us. They don't talk like us. They don't act like us. They don't fit into our culture the way that we do. So they were called out for hating humanity and for being traitors to the Roman way of life. They absolutely did not fit in. Sound familiar? Because living a Christian life today, you can be accused of those things here and now. Anyone who is new to Christ, who's become a Christian and made that big swap from old way of life to new way of life, anyone who's gone through that knows you've got to face a whole bunch of decisions, don't you? You've got to now decide what does life look like now? My son, who just finished his basic military training, and he's going on to this other part of training, and he was like super nervous about leaving basic and going to his further career skills type training. And for my wife and I, we were like, man, we were much more nervous about you going to basic. And he's like, no, I'm much more nervous about this because this is a whole new game. And I knew something about what basic was going to be like. I just don't know. It's all the unknown. I don't know. Who am I going to spend time with, right? You don't decide who you spend time with in basic. You're just with these people all the time. You don't decide what your schedule looks like because they tell you what your schedule is every waking and sleeping moment. Everything is sort of decided for you. Now, all of a sudden, he's got to figure out what life looks like, and he's a little nervous about that. And when you become a Christian, all of a sudden, you've got that same sort of uncertainty because what does life look like now? Because I can't go to where I used to go. I can't do the things I used to do. I can't spend the time with the people that I used to spend the time with because that's all what got me in big trouble. That's what ruined my life. And I want out of that. So you end up with this kind of segmented life, and you got the BC life, the before Christ life, right? That I can't live like that anymore. It changes absolutely the way that we live. And that's what the cross does. It divides your life and says, no, 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 that's not me anymore. This is going to be now. The cross does not just forgive our sin, which it does. That's really important. But it doesn't just forgive our sin. It changes the authority of sin. Sin no longer has authority over you. In the early days of the Salvation Army, which if you're not familiar with the Salvation Army, they're the people who stand outside Walmart or other places. They ring the bells, they get the big kettle, and people put in money. And it's a charitable organization. It's also a Christian organization. But it was very, 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 very important for evangelism, especially at this period of time. And there's a story that they tell at their meetings, I mean, going back well over 100 years. And it was about a shopkeeper whom they evangelize. He becomes a Christian. And before his conversion in his shop, he cheated customers. He used false weights. And I don't know, I wasn't able to find the exact business, but imagine it's like a butcher. And you come in and you say, like, I'd like a pound of beef. And they would say, sure. And they would use light weights. So it says a pound on the scale, but actually it was, you know, 80% of a pound, you know, 0.8 pounds or 75%. And so you're actually paying for a pound of meat and getting less than a pound of meat. False weights was a big way to cheat customers. And this is what this guy did in his shop. So he charged them for more product than they were after than they were actually getting. And after he becomes a Christian, after he comes to Christ, it starts to trouble his conscience. So one evening, he goes through his shop and he gathers up all of the false weights, all of the fake, lying, untrue weights that he'd been using for years. And the next day, he carries them down to the Salvation Army meeting and he just places them on the table in the front of the whole group. Now, everybody's looking at what he did, right? And this is what he said. He said, "Since becoming a Christian, I realized I can't keep doing business the way that I used to." So even when it costs us something, and it costs this guy, you know, money, even when it costs us something we'd love to have, like money or reputation or relationships or power or influence or safety, even when it costs us something we want, we now live with the power of the cross that changes how we live. The power of the cross, the power of the suffering of Christ, ought to change the way you live your life thoroughly, completely, wholly. The cross does even more than that. Keep reading on down verses 4 and 5. They are surprised, talking about other people, says, they are surprised that you don't join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So when you make all these big changes in your life, I mean, big changes, right? When you change what you do and where you go, when you change who you spend your time with, maybe especially when you change who you spend your time with, people notice. People notice that. Especially the people from your old way of life. They pick up on it real quick. And boy, does it make them mad. Have you noticed that? When you're no longer spending time with the same people because you're now a Christian, it makes them angry even. Because when you walk away from that way of life, you expose it for what it is, empty and meaningless and shallow. When you walk away from that way of life, from those relationships the way they were, from the activities the way you were, and you walk away and say, "That's no longer for me," what you're saying is, "This is so much better than the way I was living." And they're like, "Wait a minute, that's the way I'm living. You're saying my way of living is no good." And you're like, "Yeah, that way of living is no good." So it does. It makes people angry. And sometimes they retaliate, heap abuse on you, as Peter said. And so they judge us. "Oh, you think you're a goody two-shoes. You think you're better than me. You are holier than thou," right? You get all this judgment cast on you. But what Peter says is, don't worry about their judgment, because God has the final word on judgment. Because the cross also changes our expectations. It is perfectly normal and rational, logical, right, for us to worry about being marginalized. I understand that. It's perfectly normal for us to worry what will happen to our families and loved ones if those people who don't like us have power. And that's, by the way, that's every cable news program that I've seen. To worry what happens if those people, and you can define those people however you want. It's perfectly normal to worry about that. That's the way the world works. That you try to keep people from who don't like you from having power. But we don't live with the power of the world. We live with the power of the cross. And the power of the cross doesn't care what human authority is in power. The power of the cross cares about who is empowered in your heart. Because that's what makes all the difference. There's a lady, and you may have never heard of her. Her name is Rosaria Butterfield. She's still alive. She was a professor of literature at Syracuse University. She was a very committed activist, very involved in the LGBTQ community. She was very openly critical of Christianity. In fact, she wrote an article that condemned what she thought of as called the intolerance of Christians. And so this article gets published. It's not surprising, the backlash. She received basically a lot of backlash, but two different kinds of responses. One, she got angry letters. You can imagine, right? I mean, just read Manchester Forum. If you do, some people don't like angry letters. If you don't know what Manchester Forum is, you talk about missing out on entertainment. So once you got angry letters, and the second one was dismissive letters. You just don't know what you're talking about. You're an idiot, that sort of thing. But one letter, out of all the responses she got, one letter was different. And it was from a local pastor, a local preacher. His name was Ken Smith. This is all true, by the way. And instead of attacking her or dismissing her, Ken invited her to dinner. And so Rosaria later said that they started a dinner conversation that lasted for 2 years. And they talked about philosophy, they talked about literature, and they eventually talked about the Bible. And as they did this, eventually Rosaria began reading and taking Scripture seriously. And as she did, something happened. She later wrote that the Bible got to be bigger inside me than I. That was her quote. And that's when she came to faith in Christ. But for Rosaria, that decision changed everything. Because this is not just, I think I got something new to do on Sunday mornings. This cost her friendships. It changed her academic career. She had to change that trajectory entirely. It completely reshaped her identity. I mean, this was who she was. It changed the direction of her life. So years later, she wrote about this experience of going through this radical change. She said, conversion, I love this quote, conversion was a train wreck. I lost everything, but I gained Christ. Rosaria discovered something that the Apostle Peter is already telling the church all the way back here. He's telling the church that when Jesus enters your life, it changes everything. It does bring forgiveness. It does give you atonement for your sins. It does give you the hope of heaven, but it changes everything. It changes the way you think. It changes the way you act. It changes the way you live. It changes your expectations out of other people. It changes your expectations out of what's going to happen in the future. It changes your hope. It changes your destiny. The cross of Christ changes everything. And I think, church, I think we undersell it. I think we don't point to it enough. I don't think we give Christ credit enough for what he has done and is currently doing in our lives. It changes all of that. My prayer for you, my prayer for us, is not that we'll figure the cross out and get it all nailed down. I hope we keep uncovering new things that the cross of Christ can do in our lives today. I hope you end the week more dependent on the cross of Christ than you have been when you started the week. I hope we come to know Christ in a more personal and intimate and powerful way. This morning, I just want to have a prayer for us before Tommy gets up here and leads us in a song. Heavenly Father, God, we come this morning and we confess that we don't have it all together. We confess, Father, that we are in dire need. Whether we've been a Christian for a week or 50 years, God, we're still learning. We confess, God, that it is so easy to rely on our own power and our own wisdom. It is so easy, God, to look at those who oppose us as opponents instead of children of yours in need of salvation. We confess, God, that we don't depend enough on the cross of Christ. So, Father, if that takes suffering, Lord, not that we want that, but if that's what it takes for us to come to know you, we pray that we will endure faithfully. God, if it takes struggle, help us to endure faithfully. If it takes powerlessness, we pray we'll endure that faithfully. And we thank you, Father, for the resources you've given us in the attitude of Christ to do that. Forgive us and shape us and mold us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, if you need prayers, if you need for encouragement, for strength, for forgiveness, we want you to come now as we stand and sing.